Some of you may have seen a television show that is entitled Caught in Providence. Anybody ever seen that? I bet you've seen it and didn't know what you were looking at. It is a courtroom television show, and there is a judge who presides there who is known as Judge Caprio. Anybody ever seen Judge Caprio? Oh boy, y'all are way behind the times, folks. Okay? And the reason I say that is this. This judge is known as the nicest judge in the world. If you ever stand before a judge, you want to stand before Judge Caprio, folks. There are many individuals who have entered into his courtroom. Veterans, poor individuals, single moms, individuals who are just down and out on their luck because of sickness or whatever. And when they get to his courtroom, he will just excuse their violation. Wonderful, isn't it? When those individuals leave, wow, they are elated. They are relieved. They are appreciative of the judge. Thank you, judge. Thank you, judge. Guilty, but just excused. Yep, you better find Judge Caprio if you ever go. You don't want to stand for Vic. Now, there are many individuals who believe that when they stand before God in the last day, that God is going to act like Judge Caprio. They're going to stand before God and He's just going to overlook, He's just going to excuse, He's just going to pardon every one of their violations. They're going to get to enter freely into heaven without faith, without the blood of Christ applied to their lives, without obedience, without faithful, dedicated, steadfast service to the Almighty God. I'll just stand before God and He will excuse me of all my sins and transgressions. We started this lesson last week. The title of it very simply is this: When Does God Simply Excuse? We looked at 5 points last week. This morning we're going to be looking at 4 other points. When does God simply excuse? Now when we say that, what we mean by that is this. This is the thought that man has in his mind. Some individuals believe that God will simply excuse when a person is in the majority. The majority is a very powerful force. Is it not? And most individuals do not want to be left out of the majority. They want to be in that big, powerful group of individuals, the majority. And we often hear something like this: well, the majority believe it. Surely the majority can't be wrong. You see, Satan has deceived us in believing that something must be right, something must be true, it must be correct if the majority of the people accept it and believe it. Got a question for those. How is the majority determined? Is the majority determined by a family? Sometimes you're out in public and you'll see a husband and a wife and they'll have 4 daughters. And I say, poor guy. Because I know majority rules. Poor guy. What about a community? Aren't there different kinds of communities scattered throughout the entirety of the United States? And each one of those communities has a different kind of majority, don't they? Do we do it by state? Do we do it by nation? Do we do it by the majority of the entirety of the world? Notice the majority of the world still professes the Christian religion. Now, I use that word Christian rather loosely, but that's the majority of the world, about 2 billion people. But if you go into the Middle East, guess what the majority is there? That is Islam. Which majority are we a part of? Which majority rules? Which majority declares what is right and what is wrong? See, the concept, just common sense thinking about it shows it's not correct. See, majorities are difficult to determine because of locations, aren't they? I think Jesus settled the matter for us in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. My friends, when it comes to the end of time, the majority of people will be lost. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Oh, I want to be in the majority. Not there, you don't. At least I hope you don't. The teaching of Christ is very simple. He stresses that the majority will not just simply be excused in the judgment. That is not going to happen. Few there be that find it. There is a passage in the Bible that many are familiar with as far as when they hear it. You may not know exactly where it's located, but it goes like this. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Exodus 23, verse 2. Folks, never ever put your trust in the majority unless you've done your homework and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that majority is right. Who else do some think that the Lord is going to excuse in judgment? There's some who believe that the Lord is going to excuse all those who simply possess a faith in Jesus Christ. There's about 2,500 different, quote, Christian religions that exist. Many of those have been influenced by a doctrine that is referred to as Calvinism. John Calvin codified the system of religion that is known as Calvinism. That's why it's named after him. And that religion believes that all a person has to do is possess a faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Some refer to it simply as the doctrine of faith only. Now, the Bible, and I want you to emphasize this, the Bible does connect faith and salvation, doesn't it? The Philippian jailer, Acts 16, 31. What must I do to be saved? What did they say unto him? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Folks, there is absolutely no doubt that faith is essential. Notice Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is through what? Through faith, no doubt. Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Children of God, how? By faith. One more verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is not a Christian religion on the face of this planet who will deny that faith is not essential to salvation. It is absolutely essential, isn't it? No doubt. But I want you to go back and you read those passages and not one attaches the word only to faith. Not one. Romans 5, verse 1, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It doesn't say, therefore, being justified by faith only, we have peace with God. The word only is not attached to the word faith in any passage that talks about salvation. There's only one verse in the entirety of the Bible that connects faith with the word only. And that's James 2 verse 24. And guess what that verse says? It says that you are justified not by faith only. Isn't that what it says? You see then how by works a man is justified and not by what? Faith only. I don't understand. How can the bulk of the religious world, the bulk of Christendom, declare that salvation is by faith only, and we have a passage right here that plainly says that is not the case? My friends, either you're going to believe the Bible or you're going to believe a man-made doctrine, one of the two. Let's talk about this little word only for just a minute. Only. You ever looked up the word and find the definition? Looked it up in dictionary.com and it says this, without anything further, no more than. Without anything further. Salvation is by faith only. What they mean is this, salvation is by faith and absolutely nothing else. Only by faith. Can't add anything to it. It is by faith and faith alone, they say. Got two questions. Number one, does a person have to repent in order to be saved? Question number two. Does a person have to confess the name of Jesus? What we mean by that is outwardly, publicly confess that he believes Jesus is the Son of God in order to be saved. Now watch this. If the answer to those two questions is yes, if the answer to either one of those questions is yes, then guess what? Salvation is not by faith only. Can't be. Now what does the Bible say? Does a man have to repent? Paul standing atop Mars Hill, speaking to those Epicureans and those Stoics, those idol worshipers, said this, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? To repent. Acts 17 verse 30. There's absolutely no doubt that in order for individuals to be saved, they must repent. They must die to that old way of living, that sinful way of life. Do you have to confess the name of Jesus? Yes, Romans 10 verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Let's ask the questions again. Does a man have to repent? Yes. Does a man have to confess the name of Jesus? Yes. You have to answer that way. Or just totally deny the Bible. Again, folks, if you have to believe, repent, and confess in order to be saved, guess what? Salvation is not by faith only. Don't let anybody fool you. Don't let Satan deceive your mind about that. The psalmist summarizes for us in a very pithy statement at the end of Psalm 139:17 what we're talking about in this lesson. Notice what he says. Talking about the Word of God. How great is the what? Is the sum of them. Don't you ever pick up your Bible and pull one or two little passages out of context and think that you have stated the entirety of a Bible doctrine on that one or two passages. That's not going to happen. The reality is this: the sum, the totality of God's Word, all that God has to say on a particular topic must be studied before we come to any conclusions about the matter. And that it is especially vital when we talk about salvation. God is not going to just simply excuse one because he believes Jesus is the Son of God. There's a lot more to it than that. How about this next one? When a person has been baptized, that preacher done quit preaching and gone to meddling now. You see, there are some members of the church who act as if the only thing I need to do is just get baptized. I've had individuals call me, "Hey Vic, will you baptize me?" I can. And it depends. But folks, it's not a matter of just being baptized. Now again, there's no doubt that baptism is essential to salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Saul of Tarsus was told, "And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. Galatians 3:27. If you got your Bible, just open it for just a minute. A while ago I quoted Galatians 3:26, talking about faith, didn't I? "For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." We didn't quote the next verse. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Wow. Baptism is essential as far as Paul is concerned. Listen to Peter. "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." There has never been one person saved who has refused to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of his or her sins. Not one under the New Testament covenant. It's absolutely essential. Folks, listen to me. Baptism is not the end of our salvation. Baptism is the beginning of our salvation. Not long ago, I was listening to a radio program, and a man made an interesting statement, and he says this. He says that liberty is not our nation's end goal. Liberty is the beginning of everything. Once you and I possess liberty, then we can have opportunity. Then we can live our lives. Then you and I can pursue happiness in this world. Liberty is not our end. Liberty is what? Liberty is the very beginning of all things. That's why it's so desperately needed. Until you have it, all other things are suppressed or impossible. And the same is true when it comes to our salvation. Baptism is not the end of your salvation, folks. Get me in the water and act like there's nothing else for me to do. That's not the case at all. How about this? Folks, you and I were born into the family of God. Every person I've ever seen born into this world was born a what? Born a baby. I never seen a grown adult born, have you? That'd scare me to death. Now, I've seen some big babies. You start getting up there 10, 11 pounds, woo! That's still what? That's still not an adult. And the same is true in the spiritual world. You and I have been born again. When you and I are born, we are what? We are babies, and God expects us to what? Grow. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. How about this next one? We are grafted into the true vine, that being Jesus Christ. Folks, you and I weren't Jews. We were Gentiles, were we not? And when we obeyed the gospel, God took us, a strange vine, and placed us into the true vine. And now guess what He expects of us? You better bear some fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. John 15, verse 8. When you and I entered into the family of God, we were also made stewards over the house of God. God put certain things into our care, one of those being the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what He wants us to do? He wants us to take our talents as stewards, and He wants us to multiply them as much as we possibly can. Isn't that what the parable of the talents said? Who was applauded for having doubled their talents? The five-talent man and the two-talent man. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's not enough to stay baptized. There's a lot more to it, folks. When you and I manifested our faith and obedience to God's Word, in our obedience, now what do we have to do? We have to take that same faith and add to it our Christian graces. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and on the list goes. God doesn't just want you to manifest faith in baptism. He wants you to continue to add tons of things to your life as a child of God. We've been purified by the precious blood of Christ. And God knows what's going to happen to us if we're faithful in our Christian living. We're going to continue to refine our lives, make our lives brighter, more brilliant, by being passed through the refiner's fires, that is, the trials, the tribulations, the persecutions of this life. If you don't face any of those, something is wrong with your Christianity. When you and I obeyed the gospel, we became disciples, didn't we? That little word simply means this: one who sits at the feet of another. But guess what? The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, that there comes a time when every one of us, not just the preacher or the elders, must become teachers. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, the text says. You see, there is a growth process in our Christianity. My friends, baptism is just the start of your Christian life. I saw this description the other day and I thought it was pretty interesting. There is no such thing as spiritual passivity for the faithful child of God. Folks, you don't just get baptized and go over there and sit in a pew and think that everything's going to be wonderful in judgment. It's not the way the Christian life works. There is a lot more that's involved. And God isn't going to simply excuse you because you are immersed into Christ if you haven't grown, if you haven't multiplied your talents, if you haven't added the Christian graces, and on the list goes. How about this last one? When a person meets his spiritual quotas, there are some individuals who, after a period of time in the Christian life, they become satisfied with all that they've done. And you'll hear statements like this: I've done enough. Or how about this one? I've put in my time. Or this one: I've paid my debt. In other words, I've done what? I've done enough. I've worked, I've labored, I've toiled, I've put in the hours, I've struggled, I've been there for everybody. And guess what? I've done enough. Wow. Those who make those statements believe that God is going to simply excuse them Because they served him early, they served him at the middle of their Christian lives, and then all of a sudden, that was enough. They met the what? They met the quota. Man. Revelation 2:10 takes care of that. Be thou faithful when? Unto death, and you shall receive a crown of life. That little word unto means this. You be faithful to me. You serve me faithfully. You dedicate your entire life to me until the very moment that death comes calling at your doorstep. Unto death itself, you be faithful. Wow. Folks, God doesn't have any quotas. Isn't that amazing? There are no quotas. God didn't say that there are a certain amount of worship periods that you need to attend, and guess what? That's enough. God never said that. God never said, you need to study this much of the Bible, and then once you get there, you've met the quota. You're good. God never said, there are a certain amount of prayers, and as long as you finally meet that number, you're going to make it in the judgment. God didn't say there's a certain amount of visits that have to be made, certain amount of Bible studies that have to be conducted. On and on we could go, couldn't we? God has no quotas. That's interesting. If God doesn't have any quotas, then I want to know this. How do you know when you met the quota? That's not the way God looks at all of this, folks. The key to faithful Christian living is what? Joyful doing. Joyful doing. And it's stressed over and over. Look at Psalm 37:23, the last part of that statement. It says that God plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Not the proud sitter. The proud doer. On another occasion, Jesus says this, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. The doers. What was it that James says? A doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Folks, God isn't up there counting your prayers and making little boxes to house all the numbers in. And when you get there, oh, I see you've prayed 1,000 prayers. You're a wonderful person. He wants to know that you're a man or woman of what? Of prayer. Well, I see you've read through the Bible 15 times, good little Christian. Come on in. He doesn't care about how many times you've read through that Bible. He does care that you're a student of the Word of God. He's not up there counting how many worship services you attend. He knows, but he's not up there counting them. But guess what? He does want true worshipers that understand the importance of worship. That's what he's concerned about. There's an old saying that says this, there is no retirement age to the Christian life. I'm 70 years old. I'm going to retire from Christianity. No, you're not. Not be faithful to God, you're not. Well, I'm 92 years old. It don't matter. Well, I'm 99. It doesn't matter. God wants you faithful till when? Till death. Now, when I say this kind of stuff, people get offended, especially people that are old and sick and sometimes just can't do stuff. I'm not talking about you. God understands that. But folks, the principle is there, is it not? God wants His people doing till death. That's the point. I want you to listen to Hebrews 6, verse 11. And we desire that, what? Every one of you. Who does that leave out of this audience that's a Christian? Doesn't leave anybody out. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. Were you diligent when you first became a Christian? Were you diligent when your children were in the house and you were having to raise those children to be faithful to the Lord? Were you diligent? I want you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope till when? To the end. Because God wants us working, laboring, toiling just as hard as we possibly can to the very end of our lives. And guess what? You'll meet the quotas, won't you? Won't even have to be something thought about, because God doesn't care about that. God doesn't simply excuse just anyone. He doesn't do that. 2,000 years ago, God revealed His plan to save man in the pages of what He refers to as the gospel, Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Folks, the plan's right here. What's interesting about that is this. He sent His apostles into all the world, did He not? To preach that plan. Go ye into all the world and preach what? The gospel. And guess who that plan is to be preached to in all the world? Every creature in every nation, according to Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16:15. Every creature in every nation. Now note this next point. Every creature who is mentally capable of receiving and understanding the message of God is accountable unto Him for that message. Every creature is accountable. This plan was built upon the foundation of the sacrifice, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's what this plan is based on. That's the foundational element of this plan, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And to think God will simply excuse individuals without benefiting from the atoning benefits of that sacrifice is to make that sacrifice of none effect. Isn't it? I want you to think about this. If God will excuse one, we talked about this last week, He has to excuse all of us. Because He's no respecter of persons, the Bible says. If He's going to just excuse Brett, oh, Brett, just come on in. Well, why don't He just do that to Vic? Now, He going to hold me accountable? No, God's not a respecter of persons like that, folks. If God is just going to excuse everyone, we might as well just dismiss right now, close the doors of this church building, and every one of us go out here and just live however we want to live, because God's going to excuse you. It's not going to happen, folks. It's not going to happen. I'm going to close with Hebrews 5:8-9. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, listen to Him, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey Him. And He doesn't make a distinction between initial obedience and obedience following one's conversion to the cause of Christ. He is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? The steps are simple. We've already talked about them, haven't we? It's not by faith only. It's through an obedient faith. Faith that will repent, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's just not too much to ask, is it? Now, friend, are you faithful? When you stand before God in the last day, Can you stand there and, like Paul, and know that a crown of righteousness awaits you in the last day? Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Like the song says, it's time to prepare to meet our God, isn't it? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?